The second part of this reading starts at verse 35. And remember, Jesus has just been stopped on the way and healed this hemorrhaging woman. While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the leader's house to say, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the leader of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." He allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the leader of the synagogue, he saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when Jesus had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make such a commotion and weep? The child is not dead, she is sleeping." And they laughed at him. And then he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, "Talitha cum," which means, "Little girl, get up." And immediately the girl got up and began to walk about. She was about 12 years of age. And at this, they were overcome with amazement. He strictly ordered them to tell no one about this and said, "First, go get her something to eat. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God within us, for the word of God among us." When I was new to faith in middle school, I was drawn to the stories of Jesus, how he was always around people, how he saw people that no one else seemed to see, how he encountered and called in people around the edges, how he loved people that no one really even liked, and he drew them into his circle of love, of meaning, of worth. And I had a pastor who could tell the stories of Jesus at my beloved Camp Lodestar or in the youth room, and it felt like I was in the story. I was there walking on that hot, dirty kind of land. I was there when he noticed Zacchaeus up in the tree, and you know, it looked a lot like me, actually. And I noticed when he got into boats and when he walked on water, and I was there when he kind of demanded people take him in to eat, and I was there when he sat down in a meal and people seemed changed. See, I heard those stories and I imagined myself literally in them. There I was with my 501 blue jeans, my Camp Lodestar t-shirt, and my scuffed up white Converse tennies. And I was usually a little bit to the side, following behind. I'd be helping when Jesus asked for something. And once in a while, Maggie Lou Henderson would raise her hand, and once in a while, got it right. Somehow, I was there. I felt that Jesus had enough time for me. And when I was in the actual world of Piedmont, California, I felt that Jesus was near me. I heard him whisper in your ear, "You're going to be okay." Or when life got hard, as it does for an adolescent, I heard him saying, "You are worth something. You are enough." And I didn't pray as much as I had conversations with Jesus. When I was walking to school and coming home or in my bedroom or climbing a tree. I will admit now that it doesn't come as easy like that anymore to me. I no longer feel quite so grounded in him. For me to have that kind of closeness now takes intention and practice and awareness. And for too much of my life, I have lived off the memory of that intimacy. I didn't have the language to know that when I was a child, but what I was grounded in Jesus because Jesus was so much grounded in the world. I mean, Jesus was never really in a hurry. He never said to one of those rich leaders, yeah, can we take your chariot, please? Or he never said to a Pharisee, I'd like to use that really good-looking horse. And the one time he rode a mule, it didn't take him to a very good place. Jesus walked. He walked at a pace where he could see people, where he could notice things, where he could see people that others didn't see or others didn't want to see. He seemed to be open to whatever came before him. He was fully present, is what we would say now. He wasn't overly concerned with the past or overly concerned what was happening in the future. He just was in the presence. One person wrote and said this meant that Jesus was really grounded. It means being in touch and connected to where you are in the moment. And like the text we read today, before we enter this passage, Jesus has healed a man of demons, and instead of people saying thank you, they want to kick him out of town. And then he gets this very important request. A man's daughter is dying. Come save this one I've loved for 12 years. And he goes, and on the way, Jesus is interrupted. It's a life or death situation, and he's present enough that he realizes in a crowd, someone touches him, and he stops, and he says, who touched me, and heals that woman, changes her, says, go in peace, and he goes on. You know, he can discern what is needed in the moment. We're not very good at that, of being just in the moment. We have just so much calling us and nagging us and fighting for our attention that a lot of times it feels like our minds swirl around with things that are yet to be done, with tasks we haven't completed. I mean, how many of you during that almost maybe 30 seconds worth of quiet of confession we're doing a grocery list or thinking what you're going to do at 1:30. You couldn't even focus for that little time. I wonder when we're talking to someone, are we really listening? Are we thinking about our response? I wonder when we're in relationships with someone, do we let our past hurts or our past relationships or our future of what's going to be and how's that person going to line up in friendship or relationship? So we can't be present with them now? Do distractions and worries just creep into your life so you are barely present where you are? I realized when I was a young person, I was present in that place. And I was present to Jesus. And I long to be fully grounded where I am right there now, and fully grounded in Jesus. And to do that, friends, we have to kind of be attentive and work at it. All right, work at it, yes. It's taking up a practice, a discipline, and trying something on that helps cut down the distractions, that helps you focus, that grounds ourselves in God. And one of the ways to do that is walking a labyrinth. You've actually got a labyrinth on your bulletin. And if you never walk one, you can actually do it with your finger sometime. Just want to tell you, if you don't make it downstairs, there's a practice open to you. And I got to tell you, there are labyrinths all over San Francisco. There are 8 of them that I know of that are public accessible. 3 blocks up, you've got one at Grace Cathedral inside and outside 24 hours. You've got one at CPM Hospital up the way. And you've got them over here at Land's End Park and in McLaren Park and all over. They're all over San Francisco. Though, I got to tell you, it's not a new practice. It's kind of newly rediscovered. They're found in churches and places that people gathered in faith as early as the 4th century. And they seem to kind of bloom and come alive, a labyrinth, in the medieval church, when they were laid down permanently in cathedrals in places like Chartres, France. And in that time, it was a very difficult time. There was illness, there was early death, life was hard. It felt like it was dark. And people longed for a spiritual renewal of sorts, and so the priests and the church called for people to renew their faith by going back to Jerusalem, to where Jesus walked, and renew that land. Now, I know the Crusades, not our finest time in Christian history, much of it. But when it started out, it started with a sincere sense of leaving the world behind and following in the path of Jesus. And the ones that could go on the Crusades usually had wealth, because you had enough money to get there and get back. You had to be able to leave your family in good enough hands that if you weren't there, they wouldn't starve to death. Which meant lots and lots of people couldn't go on those pilgrimages, on those walks back to the Holy Land. So they developed a labyrinth. It was like walking to Jerusalem and coming back again. That's what it was. So every day people could walk towards the land of God and walk back once again. So every day people would go to a cathedral and walk the labyrinth. And that was an amazing thing in themselves, because they would go into these grand buildings with white stone and stained glass, and in the middle of them was a labyrinth laid out, and they would walk it. Maybe once in their lifetime they'd have the chance. They'd come from the countryside to go to this. And on that labyrinth would be the rich and the poor, the good-smelling and the not-so-good-smelling, the learned and the not-learned, the men and the women, and everyone would walk that path. They were crowded and wonderful and drew people to them. And then they kind of fell out of favor. Power shifted, and people didn't walk them anymore. They were covered up with chairs or pews or dirt, and people just walked over them. And then there was a renewal that discovered, and it kind of started in San Francisco. Did you know that up at Grace Cathedral, there was an Episcopal pastor who went named Lauren Artress. She was having a hard time in her life, and she went to a class and learned about labyrinths, and she got intrigued by them. It was probably just a little mention in a class, and she decided she wanted to go see the mothership of labyrinths in Chartres in France. And so this Episcopal priest organized a group of people to go over. I think it was all women, and they were going to walk the labyrinth. They came to Chartres. She first tried to write them and say, can we come? And she didn't get a response, so guess what? She went anyway. And she walks into Chartres to see the labyrinth of her dreams. It's covered up with chairs. And they don't know she's coming, and they're not really thrilled to see her. So her group of women decide to move the chairs. It's a Catholic cathedral, and they just start moving them. 265 chairs they move out of the way. And by that time, the lay people have gone and get the priests, and they are not thrilled to see the women. I can't tell you if they actually walked it or not. That piece is a little bit fuzzy in the history. But they came back to Grace Cathedral, and they laid out one again, and they practiced it. And Lauren got a little smart and actually talked to the priest and got in good relationships. And they started uncovering the labyrinth one day a week on Fridays, after Easter into the fall, so people could start walking it again. Well, I got to talk to you about a labyrinth. A labyrinth is a prayer or a meditation. It's not a maze, because you never get lost in it. You go into the center and you come out again. It's supposed to be a practice where you leave your worries and your distractions behind and center yourself and just walk into it. Do it slowly and doing it intentionally. It's not a solo thing, because everyone wants to walk on it. The idea is that maybe you can learn not to let all the other come in, so maybe you can hear God a little bit more clearly. I mean, some people say, take off your shoes and walk into it. Keep your own pace, do it at your own time. Some will say the Lord's Prayer as they go, or they'll do a line of a hymn as they walk. Some just offer up to God a problem and will just say, God, help me, all the way in. They get to the middle, they sit for a bit and see if there is an answer. Others offer up a prayer they're dealing with and spend time in the center. Some just do it because it gives them energy and they like doing it. But the goal is to maintain silence, go in, and see what may happen. How can you be less distracted by worry, past and present and future, and just not present, we like that, and just listen to God? Well, the question is, does a labyrinth work? Well, that's really the wrong question. I don't know. I got to tell you, I walked them the first couple times, and nothing happened to me, because I wanted some, ta-da! Nothing happened. I was like, am I doing it right? Is it holy enough? And it never happened. I mean, tell you the truth, it was in Ghost Ranch, New Mexico. If I just would have walked and I was as pretty, that would have been enough. But then with the ones up in Grace, I found when I am just stuck on something or worried about something and I can't get out of it, you ever been somewhere and you're not doing any good work? I'd walk the 3 blocks up there and just walk the labyrinth to try to clear my head. I realized maybe that's enough. Until I got a chance to go to Chartres. You know, I'm leading a spiritual pilgrimage to Chartres, and we get to walk on the mothership. We know to go on Fridays. We're kind of smart that way. We know to go at 8 o'clock so it's not so crowded. And I took off my shoes, and I was walking in stones that people had walked for 1,000 years. That was enough for me. And I would go in and just sometimes do a prayer, like, help me with so-and-so, and let there be peace. Or I'd breathe in, I'm anxious, you give me direction. Just a simple breathing in, and sometimes I may have heard God nudging me along the way. The beautiful thing about Chartres, one day a week, the local people still don't like it so much. You know, they should look at the stained glass windows at Chartres and the architecture. And some people just come for that, and some people just walk over. It's really, I'm being all holy and intent, and someone just walks through to get to the other side of the cathedral. But last year, they had volunteer guides there from the church that would say, can I help you? And so when someone walks across it with their stroller because they're not paying attention, the person came up and said, can I help you? Not to say, get off of the labyrinth, but say, did you know this is a kind of prayer? Can I tell you about it? Would you like to enter in? It's beautiful. And I watched this old, crudgily man watch a boys chorus person from the U.S. who was there on a tour, and he kept walking near the labyrinth and walking away. None of the other boys were at attention. He'd walk up and he'd walk away, and this old man came to him and said in English, can I help you? Do you know what this is? Here's how you go in. And I watched that young man just walk it. It's where he needed to be. He could only do half of it, but I love that someone said, enter in this ancient and old tradition and just experience. See, a labyrinth can simply remind us that we are never lost to God. That in itself is enough. Maybe it reminds us to put the worries away, the anxiousness, and just be grounded in God in this moment. To learn to walk with intention, with hope, with a willingness that God still speaks in our lives today. You friends get to practice this. Get to try it on. Maybe in this labyrinth right here, but downstairs in the fellowship hall, we actually have got one laid out. You can walk it. There may be all of you on it. You may do give and take. There's some guidelines you can look at, but why don't you take on a new practice. Try this one on for size. Because what I know is we are never lost from God. For God's love will ground us and be with us and remind us again and again that we are enough. May it be so. Amen.